Good morning, and grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, we have assembled ourselves here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask that you meet with us. It is blessed to see our brothers and sisters. It is joy, and we do enjoy the fellowship and the time together. But the primary purpose, Father, is to meet with you, to have you speak to us, if you will, and that you would grant that we could hear you. Not just a hearing with our ears, but a hearing with our minds and our hearts. That we would be willing to obey, that we'd be willing to put into action the things that we hear from you. That we would indeed, Father, have fellowship not just with one another, but fellowship with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. That the consequence of our hour together would result in his being glorified, and he is worthy. But also, Father, that we would glorify him by becoming more like him. These things we ask of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3, verse 22 through verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning with the 22nd verse. Let's hear the word of God. Then the hand of Yahweh was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of Yahweh stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and spoke with me and said to me, Go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute, and not be a reprover to them. For they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh. He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. May God bless the reading of his word. We go from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith of Effectual Calling, page 854. And so let's confess to God, this does touch on our salvation. Let's confess to him this portion of what he has revealed to us in his word about our salvation. All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone, and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as they come most freely, being made willingly by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable by being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. Others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ, and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men, not professing the Christian religion, be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. When I read paragraph 4 in the earlier part, I think of a very young Roy Miller. You read here where it says that although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the spirit, they never truly come unto Christ. I believe I am of the elect and I am saved, but I know that I responded to the word and to invitations when I was not yet regenerated, because I was collecting Gospels of John in my sock drawer. I had been called externally by the ministry of the word, but I had not yet been regenerated. And in my case, that regeneration did come at a later date, time, place. But for some, this what happened with me in my younger days have happened to others as well. Some born within the church, and some not born within the church. They have professed faith in Christ. They may even have made some change in their lives for a while, and it passes away because they had not truly been saved. That is a sorrowful thing indeed. Let's turn to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 22, verse 6 to verse 21. Let's hear God's Word. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's go together before God in prayer at this time. Father and our God, we give you thanks for this day and for the opportunity to come before you, the opportunity to assemble as the saints of Jesus Christ and to meet with you in a way that you do not meet with individuals or with families, but only when your church is assembled. Speak to us. Grant to us that we may have ears to hear and eyes to see. Grant to us that we may have minds that can comprehend. Grant to us that we may have wills that can submit. Glorify your word here in our midst. May it accomplish its purpose, even the purpose of confirming people in unrighteousness, as it also confirms people in righteousness. We pray, Father, that you would work in us mightily this morning, that we may live for you this week. We pray that we would be changed as individuals, as families, and as a congregation, that we would be brought into greater conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. May you use the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, small in number and in resources we are, but may we be faithful and may we be used by you. You delight in using the little things to accomplish your purpose. Well, we're little. Use us, we pray. Bring many to faith in Christ here in America. We pray all of these things of you, Father. In Christ's precious name, amen. A long, long time ago, I went to a college that had a most delightful little yellow book. It's called the Student's Handbook. I remember reading somewhere around page 19 that you were required to read the book, and curse the day I read that far. They had a long, long list of rules and regulations that we had to obey. For example, between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock, freshmen at least, were not allowed to speak to girls or boys, depending on which one you were. And you weren't allowed to speak to them after the supper hour either, until 9 o'clock in the evening. This was all designed because they knew that freshmen don't do their homework and they don't do their studies. And so that to enable you to do those things, you couldn't do those things. I found other ways to waste my time, but I remember getting demerits. So I remember leaving the supper hour and turning to a friend's girlfriend and saying, "Are we allowed to talk to each other now?" And she said, "I don't know. Why are we?" And then I felt a tap on my shoulder, and the dean of men had seen me talking to her, and I found out I wasn't allowed to. Got a demerit. Silly, silly rules. Rules, even the ones that had good reasons behind them, like encouraging you to do your homework, that's why we weren't allowed to have TVs, were still piling on of rules and regulations made by men. And in one sense, that's what legalism is. In its narrow sense, legalism is looking to earn our salvation, to save ourselves by keeping the law. In a broader sense, it's adding on to the laws of God as a way of earning brownie points with God. And in a wider yet sense, it's used by those who are antinomian, those who are against law, to brand anybody who thinks that you're supposed to, not commit adultery, for example. And we live in an age where the legalism is not a real big problem. It's the opposite extreme of antinomianism, that rules and regulations are verboten and the law of God is even worse. And there's a good term that goes with antinomianism, and that's autonomy. You see, people who are antinomian, the word means against law, they aren't really against law. They're not anarchists. They're just against God's law. In the book of Judges, we read that where it says they do what was right in their own eyes. That's what autonomy means. Self-law. I'm my own God. I'm my own lawgiver. Who are you to tell me how to live my life? That's the age in which we live. And so when we come here to Revelation chapter 22, and there is laid out before us two choices, there is a real rejection of what God tells us to do, because he uses that nasty word in verse 14, commandments. We don't like commandments. We like the freedom to do as the Spirit leads us. And it's amazing how many so-called Christians are led by the Spirit to do things that God has unequivocally said you may not do, like changing wives every time the other one gets crow's feet. You notice that there are two blessings here in Revelation 22. The first is found in verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And if you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This is, as with a lot of other things at the end of the book, an echo of what we had in the beginning of the book. It was interesting, I can't remember which commentator said it, but his supposition was actually the end of the book was written first, and that's why the first of the book was written the way it is, to do it the other way around, rather than, you write all the way through and now you want to echo the beginning. I don't know, and I don't think he knows either, frankly. But at any rate, under the sovereignty of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have that blessing repeated. There are seven blessings, seven beatitudes in Revelation. This is the sixth, echoing the first. But notice that very important word, keeps. How do you keep the prophecies of this book? How do you keep, for example, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea." How do you keep that? I would contend that you don't. But there are plenty of statements in this book that you do keep. Let's look at the second blessing. Well, in fact, we're told again in verse 9, at the end of it, "I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book." Worship God. The second beatitude is found in verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Now, if you have a New King James, you're going to have a marginal note. That marginal note is going to tell you that they wash their robes. And I don't believe that washing their robes is the original, but it's still a good thing because we do find that very phrase elsewhere. And we're going to look at, regardless of which text is valid, which reading is valid, there's still a valid teaching there. So we'll look at both. But first of all, let's look at the commandments. And for that, I want to turn to another book written by the same guy who wrote this book, 1 John. "Blessed are those who keep his commandments." And we find in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments, is a liar." I love the way John doesn't mince words, you know? He doesn't say, "Well, he's a confused individual," or "He really doesn't understand things." He's a liar. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. It's all black and white. Can't wait to get in this book in just a few weeks. Whoever keeps his word, there's that other word, keeps his word, truly the love of God. Verse 7, we come back to the commandment. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment. It's the same commandment, by the way. "I write to you, which thing is true in you and in him." In him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. That new commandment, as we know from John's own gospel, is to love one another as he has loved us. And that is an echo, which is why it's an old commandment. It is an echo of the Mosaic commandment that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But even more, it's accentuated by Christ. Because loving your neighbor as yourself is one thing, but loving your brother the way Christ loved you, that goes even farther. In chapter 3, the end of verse 4, we read that sin is lawlessness. What's that have to do with commandments? Well, the fact is, in Greek, it says sin is without law, no law. It's the negative of the word law. Therefore, a reference to the commandments. What is sin? Sin is when we don't. In reference to the commandments, in reference to the law. We don't do what they said to do, and we do what they tell us not to do. That's what sin is. In verses 23 and 24, we read, "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments," and one of them, the primary one, is to believe in Christ, "abides in him," remains in him, "is rooted in him," and he in him. In verse chapter 4 and verse 21, "This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." And then in chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Commandments of men often are, but not the commandments of God. "And whatever is born of God overcomes the world." I wanted us to read these two verses because of the obvious connection with the seven letters. Remember, he who overcomes in each of those letters? "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world," and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Three times overcoming. That word, Nike. Victory, conquest, overcoming. This is what it means to keep the commandments, to believe in him, and to overcome the world. If we're looking at the word wash, however, back there in chapter 22 and verse 14, if we take the reading that says, blessed are those who have washed their robes, that's not bad either. In 1 Corinthians, where did 1 Corinthians go to? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll actually look at that a little bit more in a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, after listing in verses 9 and 10 a bunch of sins, Paul writes, and such were some of you, but you were washed. It's reminiscent, particularly in the Revelation, of what happened the night before Jesus was betrayed. When he takes off his robe and wraps himself, girds himself with a towel and washes the disciples' feet. It's one of my favorite passages. Comes to Peter and says, no way, Lord. How do you tell someone who has the right to command you what they can and can't do? No way you're going to wash my feet if I don't wash your feet. You don't have any part with me. Then wash my head. Wash me all over. That's so Peter. It's just, you know, exuberance. Those who are clean just need their feet cleaned. You just need to wash your clothes. You don't have to go out and buy a new suit every day or a new set of clothes, thank God. You just wash them because they get dirty. In chapter 7 of Revelation, in verse 14, and I said, who are these arrayed, verse 13, in white robes? Where do they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, we all know that when you get blood on something, it's not white, is it? Before long, it's brownish, unless you use hydrogen peroxide on it. Because obviously, it's not literal here. He's not talking about real clothing being made really white by blood, but he's talking about the washing away of sins. Christ has made us clean by washing away our sins. In chapter 19 and verse 8, to her, that is the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Doesn't use the word white, does it? But linen, when it's clean, is whitish, at least. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And if we compare that to chapter 21 and verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I do not know if our tradition about marriage was the same there, if a woman wore a white gown. But if it was so, there's that imagery. Being made white. Wash yourselves. Because brothers and sisters, you and I are contaminated. We still have our old nature and we still sin. We're still corrupted by the people around us. We need to wash that we may be fit. We need to keep the words of the prophecy. We need to keep the words of this book. And that's in two different senses. We'll do this quickly now. First of all, to be aware of the warnings of the book. And there are a long list of sins and so forth, but also to keep the commandments, to listen to them, as we read again in verse 14. For example, in the seven letters, each church is told either to repent, or to repent and do something, or to keep on doing something. In fact, let's just look there for a moment, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. In chapter 2, the church of Ephesus is told to repent and do the first works. The church of Smyrna couldn't find anything to complain about, but he did give a command, be faithful unto death. The church of Pergamos, verse 16 in chapter 2, repent. And then verse 25, hold fast. Wait a minute, that's not Pergamos. Thyatira, hold fast in verse 25. In chapter 3, the church of Sardis is told to hold fast and repent. The church of Philadelphia, there's nothing to complain about, but they're told to hold fast. What words are we to keep? We're to keep these words. When we have sins like these churches have sins, we need to repent. And of course, churches are collections of people. So when we sin like these people did, we need to repent. And when we aren't sinning, we still need to hold fast. There's also the instruction given to the church of that era about to come out of her and to repent, referring to coming out of apostate Judaism. And the same or similar sense would apply today when when we are a part of an apostate group, it's not a Bible-believing church anymore. We should come out of her. But the real power, I think, in these commands are the warnings that are given. For that, let's look particularly at verse 15. Outside are dogs. And that doesn't mean that you can't have a house dog. Okay? But dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Though we have a number of different sins given to us in the Scriptures, but there are only a few where it says explicitly that those who do these things will not be in heaven. Notice again in this passage, outside the city. We don't have time to look at the dogs. But if you look back at 1 Corinthians again, and verse 6, chapter 6, we looked at verse 11. If you look at 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says what we read earlier. This is the blessing, because I fit under some of those, and so do you. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. And we need to keep washing. We also read in chapters 9 and verse 16, with the judgments that fall, we're told four times that people were receiving these judgments from God. These judgments, which were not just the pouring out of His wrath, but were every incentive you could possibly have to repent, and we're told that they don't repent. In fact, the second grouping in chapter 16 talks about how they instead they blaspheme God by the power over them. They blaspheme Him and they refuse to repent. He's beating them down and they refuse to surrender to Him. They just won't do it. We also read in chapter 19 and verse 8 and 21:2, those are in Revelation, those other lists of those who will not be there. Which then brings us then to the end for this morning. And that's verse 11. We read Ezekiel chapter 3 because of verse 27. If you also want to read Daniel 12, verse 10, those two Old Testament verses are perhaps where John is echoing this statement in verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now we have some textual issues we're not going to discuss this morning. What in the world is that talking about? It's just this. The Word of God is the power of God to salvation, but it is also the power of God for damnation. And when a believer hears the Word, it should, and usually does, have an effect upon us. I cannot tell you how often in my personal devotions I end up weeping, either because I see a list of my sins, or more importantly, more likely to affect me, is when I see how much Christ loved scum like me. That really affects me. But for an unbeliever, when he hears these things, or she hears these things, all it does is stiffens their neck, hardens their heart, and makes them refuse. And a classic example is Pharaoh. Both for those who are refusing to repent with the judgments and those who hear the word. Because Moses keeps coming to Pharaoh and telling him what God has said, and he keeps receiving the judgments. And what does he do? He refuses to let them go. A couple of times he says, yes, you can go. And then he hardens his heart. Sometimes the text tells us that God hardens his heart. It's the same effect. God removes restraints and Pharaoh does what he wants to do. And brothers and sisters, that's what the Word of God does. You can go out with EE or whatever program you use, it doesn't matter. If you're sharing the good news with unbelievers, sometimes they'll smile at you and pity you. Sometimes they will curse you. Sometimes they'll just walk on by. Sometimes they just get really angry. Why? Let he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. But for a believer, it's kind of fun. I remember going back to college, I think it was my second year, sitting in the airport, and some guy came up with something very much like the questionnaire we use in EEE. Can I ask you a few questions? Sure. And he goes through the questions, and then he comes to some kind of diagnosis. It may have been EE, I don't know for sure. Turns out he was a student at Philadelphia College of the Bible, and this was his practical Christian service. He went through the airport. You can't do that today, because you have to have a ticket to get where everyone sits there bored out of their gourd. But in those days, you could. And so he came, and I'm bored out of my mind, and it was kind of amusing and kind of heartening that this, he was scared. His mouth was dry like mine gets dry, and his hands were shaking. You know, I don't think I could have beat him up, but he was just scared, and I've been there. But it was kind of cool. And a couple of times we've been out, and we've found believers, and they've been kind of pleased at seeing it. Because you see, again, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He is holy, let him be holy still. When we hear the word, it produces fruit in us. And that's all this is talking about. Let us, who have believed, keep the words and walk with our God and continue to walk with Him. And those who reject and continue to reject and refuse to believe, unless God is gracious, that's how they'll die. So let's hear the warning. Are you believing or unbelieving? Am I believing or unbelieving? I, who have believed, is not acting righteously, then I need to wash my garments, wash myself in the fountain that comes from Emmanuel's veins. And brothers and sisters, with our final comment, that's why Tuesday is such a fun day. Not just because of the pleasures of the gifts or the giving of the gifts. I can't wait to see Danae's eyes. Nor the lasagna, which we will eat for our Christmas dinner. Can't wait. No, it's because of that great gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Because we were filthy and He has washed us. Let's continue to wash ourselves in that fountain. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, You called me. I didn't call You. You came to me with the gospel. You came to me with pressing it upon my soul. You gave me the ability to repent and believe. I didn't have it. But I ask that You'd help me to continue to repent and to continue to believe and to continue to be faithful. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that You would do the same. That when we fall into sin, that we would wash our garments in the blood. That we would keep the commandments. And when we don't, to deal with the sin in the way that You've prescribed. Help us, therefore, Lord, at this time to remember why this is such a precious time. Because it's time we've chosen to remember the birth of our Savior, the One who came to seek and to save us. We pray this of You in His precious name. Amen.